You may have noticed that the songs this morning were a little bit difficult to sing. That's because I think it's because during our eldership meeting, we just mentioned that one of the high-risk activities is singing because you have droplet spray. And so I don't know who suggested it, but one of us suggested that maybe picking songs that people didn't know very well, there'd be less droplet spray, and then Matt seemed to pick a bunch of songs that we didn't really know very well. And coincidence? I don't know. Anyway, we'll get to our sermon. The world at the moment is in a rather strange and confusing and scary place. Now, I look at social media and I look at the real media, and there's this weird and deliberately divisive stuff going on. It's a weird, divisive time to be alive. Now, I'm sure that the world has been here before, and unfortunately, the time periods that this kind of stuff reminds me of are not particularly nice ones. But I've noticed that sometimes over the past few weeks, as we've been looking at how the Jews have been treating Paul, and they seem to be lashing out in this illogical, divisive anger, despite it causing them trouble and despite it causing them to be hypocrites, I've often thought, surely they wouldn't be so blind to their own actions. Surely their hearts would not have been so deceived and hardened. And yet, when I look at social media today and hear the reports of what's happening in our world, it is completely believable. Now, I'm not talking about any one side of the arguments that are out there, as it appears that there are bad people on both sides, talking and shouting and not listening. Today, as we reach the end of the book of Acts, Luke is going to finish us in a place where we have to make a choice over which side of his story we are going to believe. We have travelled far, seen lots, and now Luke is going to ask us the question, how are we going to respond to what we have heard? Will we listen with open hearts or allow our stubborn pride to dictate what we hear and how we respond? We are now finally in our last week of the book of Acts. It has been over a year and we have come a very long way. We've been seeing all that Jesus continues to do and teach since his ascension. He has charged his disciples to spread the good news that through him we can live again. There has been a three-stage rollout plan of the gospel, taking it to Jerusalem, to all Judea and Samaria, and now to the ends of the earth. The disciples have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. But things have not gone as smoothly as you would have thought. Whilst there have been many people turn to Jesus, there have also been those who have been vehemently opposed to him. Now, this only intensified when they began stage three to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and the Apostle Paul has been pioneering that stage, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And his prime opposition in those places has been the Jews, the people who have been waiting for the hope of the scriptures to be fulfilled are opposing the signs that God has fulfilled them. Everywhere that Paul went on his three missionary journeys, he first told the gospel to the Jews of the area and then to the Gentiles. Now, often the Jews became jealous and of the Gentiles, and drove Paul out of the area. Finally, the Holy Spirit told Paul that he would go to Jerusalem and then on to Rome, and affliction and imprisonment awaited him wherever he went. Over the last few weeks, we have seen Paul attacked in Jerusalem and then bounced around a bunch of different courts, imprisoned for 2 years and never charged with any wrongdoing. Then he finally appealed to Caesar to stop the Roman governor from sending him off into the Jews' hands anyway. And now he is headed to Rome. Last week we saw that their ship was destroyed amongst the constant storms and perils that they faced. But God ensured that all of the 276 passengers were safe, and they all safely made it ashore an unknown island. This week, we'll see what happens next and see where the book of Acts has left us. Now we have Paul, his Christian companions, including Luke, Paul's fellow prisoners, Roman guards led by Julius the centurion, the sailors and other passengers of the ship have landed ashore. It is still winter, so it is cold and raining, but they are finally out of that crazy sea and safe. They come across some people on the island, and they are barbarians, which just means that they didn't readily speak Greek. They find out that the island that they are on is Malta. The natives see their plight and see that they're cold and that it is and they're in the rain, so they decide to start a fire and welcome them around it. Paul, being the helpful fellow that he is, gathers a bundle of sticks and takes it to throw it on the fire. And as he throws it on the fire, the heat wakes up a viper and it leaps out of the sticks and latches onto Paul's hand. The natives see what's going on, and knowing that there were prisoners that came off the boat, they start saying to one another that Paul must have been a murderer. So even though he escaped the sea, he could not escape justice. So now he will die by snake bite. None of them go up to help him because they are resigned to the fact that he has been bitten by a deadly snake. So the gods have spoken, and he will get what is coming to him. Paul eventually manages to shake the snake off his hand and into the fire. The natives wait and they watch Paul, expecting his hand to swell up or for him to just pass out and die. But it doesn't happen. This is confusing to them. So they decide that he must not be a criminal, but a god. And after this incident, the chief of the island invites Paul and his companions to come and stay with him for a few days. And while they are there, the man's father is seen dying with fever and dysentery. So Paul goes to him, lays his hands on him, and prays, and he is healed. This creates all sorts of excitement around the island, and they start bringing their sick to Paul, and they are healed. Paul and his companions are treated well by the islanders, and when it is time for them to leave, they give them anything that they can to help them on their journey. Now, Luke does not tell us that if Paul preached the gospel to them, but I think by this stage in the book of Acts, it would be pretty difficult for us to believe that he didn't. Overall, though, their response to Paul is one of openness and kindness. According to their religion, if bad stuff happened to you, it was the justice of the gods, or maybe something like what we know as karma. When Paul showed them the power of God through the Holy Spirit, they changed their mind and responded. Their response is openness and kindness. So after this, they are on the island for 3 months, and they find another grain ship that is spending the winter on the island, safe from the wild seas. Now, it seems that they still leave a little bit early for the seas to be completely safe, but it's very likely that if the grain ship would travel across the seas during the winter, they would get a danger bonus from the emperor. So the ship that they are sailing on sets off into the possibly still dangerous seas. Now, the ship they're on has the figurehead of the twin gods. These were Castor and Pollux, the twin sons of Zeus, known for the star sign Gemini. They are also the gods responsible for smooth sailing and being good luck in the storm. So naturally, they have smooth sailing from there. I'll let you decide which god made them have smooth sailing, but this is how Luke tells us what happened. They sail 167 kilometres to Sicily. And then, after 3 days, they sail up the coast of Sicily to probably the toe of Italy's boot. They stay there for a day, and then they catch a nice south wind up to Puteoli, which is probably the lower shin of Italy's boot. There they find some Christian brothers, and they are invited to stay for 7 days, after which they head to Rome. When they get there, Paul has a welcome party of Christians waiting for him. They've travelled from a couple of the nearby cities to come and see him. Paul thanks God and takes courage. Now, I suspect that this is the kind of encouragement that Paul needed. He certainly seems bold at times, but for all Paul knows, this is the end of the line. He has argued powerfully and boldly in his trials, but his assurance from God has always been that God wants him to testify in Rome. Now, Rome is where he is reaching, so he's towards the end game, so to speak. And so God sends him his Christian brothers to travel and see him and encourage and strengthen him. Now, once he is in Rome, he is allowed to stay on his own, but he has a soldier who is chained to him 24/7, and they change in rotating shifts. After being in Rome for 3 days, Paul takes the initiative to call all the local Jewish leaders together so he can try and maybe sort out his charges with them and introduce himself to them before he is brought before a Roman court. And because it is Paul, he also wants to preach the gospel to them. So he gets them together and tells them the story. He tells them that he hasn't done anything against his people and he hasn't disrespected the laws of Moses. He tells them that they arrested him, but the Romans declared him innocent of anything deserving death and wanted to set him free. But because the Jews objected, he had to appeal to Caesar. He tells them that he doesn't want to pursue some kind of counterclaim against them, which could make trouble for the Jews both in Rome and Jerusalem. As Paul is a Roman citizen and being imprisoned for probably close to 3 years on baseless accusations of a foreign nation are probably not a good look. So because Paul is in a difficult situation of having to defend himself against Jewish accusations, but also trying not to get the Jews in trouble, he wants to talk to them to clear the air. Otherwise, he probably wouldn't get a chance to tell them the gospel. They would just hate him for whatever he was saying. So he explains that he is in chains because he has good news, that the hope of Israel has been fulfilled. The Messiah that they are awaiting has come. The defeat of death has happened. The perfect kingdom is possible. Well, they tell him that they haven't heard anything about him. No letters from Judea or any reports from the Jews have come from Jerusalem. This could be because the winter has happened, and just as Paul had trouble on the Mediterranean Sea, anyone who would be carrying a letter would have also had trouble. Or it could be that Paul's appeal to Rome has scared off the Jews and they go quiet. Either way, these Jewish leaders haven't heard of him. They have, however, heard of Christianity and have heard people speak against it all over the place. So they want to hear what views Paul has. They make a date and come to where Paul is staying. He's probably living in a small apartment that is attached to a larger building, and he is paying his own rent there. And renting a large house in the city would have been too expensive for him. But this place that he was at might have had something like an atrium where Paul might have been able to hold a large meeting. And he needed it because when they came in large numbers. Once Paul was there, Paul spoke and discussed with them from the morning till the night, explaining to them about the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, using both the law of Moses, which would have been the first 5 books of the Bible, which we know the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees only believe in those books, but he was also using the books of the prophets to cover all bases. Some began to be convinced, but others would not have a bar of it, and they started to argue amongst themselves. Paul sees an all too familiar pattern of the Jews talking themselves out of the hope of salvation so that they can continue to do the same as they always have and turn their love for God into a comfortable ritual. Paul sees again that even though he has testified all over the known world, performed miracles, shown what God has done, his brothers and sisters, the ones through whom God has blessed the world with this great salvation, have hardened their hearts towards God and continue to worship God in a way that they can control and dictate. Paul sees this happening again. The angry and the proud are dissuading the open-hearted. Paul finally says, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.'" And with that, they all leave. With this moment, the Bible has finished its narrative sections. This is where the story within the Bible ends. Now, there are prophecies and epistles that show us in a different way other things that will happen and have happened. But if you've been following the story, the plain story of the Jews since Genesis, this is where the narrative account ends. The people who are the ones through whom God is going to save the world reject the Saviour that he brings them. This is a heartbreaking ending to our story. We had the hope of Pentecost, the wonderful news that there were many coming to be saved, and it is the Gentiles who don't know any better who come to the Lord and are saved. Luke tells us that after that, Paul lived in that apartment at his own expense for 2 years and welcomed anyone who came to him, and he preached the kingdom and taught about Jesus with boldness, and no one stopped him. Now, we also know from early church tradition that Paul was released from there and continued to preach until eventually he got arrested again and eventually executed by Rome. I think, though, that one of the things that Luke is trying to show us is the transition from Christianity being only about the Jews, to being about the people who will turn to Jesus. So whilst we don't hear an end of Paul's trial, we see the end of his major dealings with the Jews. This is the part of the Bible where it stops being only about national Israel and starts being about all who believe in Jesus. If you have been following the Romans readings, you might have noticed that this is a tough idea for Paul himself to swallow, but it is ultimately part of God's great plan. Now, in the book of Revelation, there is indication that there will be a mass turning towards Christianity by the Jews towards the end. And we know that there are Jewish Christians all throughout the New Testament and many today, but I think this is speaking more about the majority of the Jewish people. Now, this is a kind of bittersweet ending. We see the favoured sons with hardened hearts reject the salvation that they long for, and yet see those who were thought of as evil good-for-nothings find love and salvation and forgiveness and hope in God. It is sad, yet hopeful. The story, though, now continues with us. We are the Gentiles who have heard of salvation. It is now time for us to be the ones who listen. Now, we are 2,000 years later, and our society has listened and then stopped listening and then listened again and then stopped listening many, many times. I think recently we have gone through a time of not listening anymore. We have put our hope in the things that we can control, the science that we determine, the philosophies that we can make up for ourselves, and the things that we can fill our lives with through online shopping. We can also stream distractions from our pain and difficult questions straight into little glowing rectangles in our pockets. But over the course of this year, we have been learning that often those things are not enough. However much science we do, we can never find a way to live forever. While philosophies can justify our actions, they have made us self-entitled. And while they justify the pain and hurt that we ourselves cause, they also find reasons to condemn and destroy those who hurt us. We have also learned this year that simply distracting ourselves and filling our lives with things has its limits when the world falls apart. Now is the time for us to open our hearts again to God and listen. I can't guarantee that everything will go smoothly for you, but I can offer you hope in the face of death. I can show you where to find forgiveness in a world that is tearing itself apart through judgment and double standards and angry tribes. I can show you where there is real comfort beyond distraction. Now is the time to open your hearts to hear the good news about Jesus. He came to forgive sins, heal hurts, bring life, and usher in a kingdom where the world will be renewed. People will care for each other because they know who their Creator is and serve Him rather than themselves. Luke has left us with a question. How are we going to respond to Jesus? Are we going to be open-hearted and listen, change our lives towards the only way that matters, or will we let our stubborn pride get in the way? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you for the wonderful journey it has been, seeing the wonderful things that you continue to do through your people after your ascension. I pray, Lord, that you will give people open hearts to hear your word. People will set aside their angry pride and look to you. I pray for us as a church, as we want to show people the wonderful news of your salvation, that you will help us to find opportunities to do that. I also pray, Lord, for the Jews, that you will continue to find ways to show them your love in this world. And I look forward to the day when they will be with us in heaven as brothers. I pray, Lord, as we go throughout our week, that you will just help us to show your love to people. Help us to listen to you and not get distracted by our own pride. I pray, Lord, that you'll fill us with your Spirit and show us your true comfort and hope. Pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.